Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. It has been a real joy to be with you all and to be able to come and to spend some time kind of reacquainting and getting to see old friends, and it's been a real blessing. You saw some of the pictures from South Africa, and it was a blessing to be able to have a part there on the mission field. And again, I'd encourage you, even now, you know, perhaps to start setting a little bit aside for your next missions trip and invest in that. Be a part of that. And it is a great blessing. The two churches that we worked with there was Solid Rock Baptist Church. It was in the village of Kluwer. And how many remember Margaret and Llewellyn? He used to come. Remember Llewellyn? He had kind of some special needs. And Margaret, his mom, they were from Kluwer, and that was her home village. And it was neat to kind of go back and have a bit of Castlegar connection with Llewellyn. Came very faithfully here to Castlegar Baptist Church for a number of years, and I believe Pastor had the opportunity to preach his memorial service and really be encouragement to Margaret. But what an opportunity we have to serve the Lord in other countries as well. We've been looking over this last couple of days at the thought, the personal call to missions, a personal call to missions. And as much as I believe we need to take an invested role in the lives of others and the missionaries that God has called to foreign lands, whether it be Brother Johnson, you saw a few pictures of him and his family and his children. I believe it's that the call to missions is a personal call for you and I here today. And when something becomes personal, we want to invest in it. We want to be a part of it. And I believe that God has called you and put you in this corner of the world to be a missionary right here, but then also to support missionaries around the world. And as part of that challenge and a personal call to missions, I've asked you to meditate upon four questions. The first was last night, is will you pray? Will you pray for missions? Will you pray that God would turn the tide in our country, that God would turn the tide right here in Castlegar? And no great revival has ever begun without God's people spending a dedicated time in prayer. Prayer is the catalyst to a great working of God. And I believe it is our great privilege, responsibility, and opportunity to begin to pray and to ask for God's power. I encourage you to pick up the prayer letters. Find these prayer needs. Find out the areas in which your missionary families need prayer and begin to bring them before the Lord on a consistent basis. And then let them know about it. Send them an email. Send them a text message. There's so much technology today. It really shrinks our world, doesn't it? Boy, you get on WhatsApp or iMessage or text messages or whatever it might be, and it really brings South Africa or Trinidad or Montreal or other areas right into your own living room, right into your own bedroom. And let your missionaries know you're thinking of them. I've always been encouraged at different churches that we have visited many years ago, and I've not had the opportunity to get back to visit with them, but they keep in touch. They send a little email, send a little text message, and it's encouraging to be reminded that there are people that are praying for you and I. And then we looked at this morning the question, will I go? Will I go? Isn't there a great need right here in Castlegar? Sure there is. There's a need for the people here to hear the gospel. But God is looking for laborers. It's not going to happen. God hasn't chosen angels to do that work. He's chosen you and I. And we need to have a part in that. And that is your personal responsibility. It's our privilege and opportunity to be a witness for Christ. But then we looked at the importance of, will I give? Will I give to missions? Will I invest what God has given to me to see souls saved and lives changed around the world? I'd like to conclude this bit of a series with this thought. Will I surrender? Will I surrender? I shared this thought with our church family, and really it wasn't the message I actually had intended to preach here, but as I was thinking and praying a little bit more, I want to share these thoughts with you. Because as we approached our missions conference in September, I wanted to challenge our families and our people in the area of surrender. You know, I don't doubt in a room this size that perhaps the Lord right here, right now, is calling men and women into the mission field, maybe as a pastor, maybe as a missionary. I believe that God is still actively reaching the hearts of young men, young women, families, to go and to preach the gospel. Many of you know the Hawkins, right? We know the Hawkins well. Brother Bob went on to glory. Did you know he came to Canada? He was already in his 50s. He was set to be retired, to kind of live the high life, as it were. God had blessed him. He had made good investments. He had been a wise steward of his money. And really, he could have retired. He was living down in Washington. He could have done a lot of different things. But did you know, Brother Hawkins, Mrs. Hawkins, in the years that many are looking to settle down, they were just getting ramped up for the Lord. And they had surrendered to come to the country of Canada and to plant a church and a little community in Montrose. And wow, look at what the Lord has done out of Beaver Valley Baptist Church. This was a couple that could have kind of scaled back. But you know what they did? They ramped it up. Why do we see that? I believe it's an area of surrender. And I want to challenge you. Maybe God is working in your heart in the area of missions. If God is calling you today in the area of missions to be a missionary, perhaps a pastor, don't condescend to be a king. Be exactly what God is calling and working in your heart about. And don't be afraid to step out and trust God in these areas. And don't be afraid to say, you know what, it may not make you a fortune, and I can tell you this, it probably won't make you a fortune. But I'll tell you, you'll be rich in God and in Christ. The word surrender, it means to yield something to the possession or power of another. It is really the idea that we submit oneself to God, to His will, to His calling, and to His direction. I mentioned this morning that God does not play second fiddle. God always deserves, and may I say, demands our best. He demands and He is worthy of first place in every area of our lives. Did you know that the act of surrender or yielding oneself to the will of God and to His purposes and plans for our life is really not an unreasonable request on behalf of the child of God? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ gave His all for us, and I believe in turn, He seeks our best for Him. We sing that song, "Heed ye the Master's call, give me your best." We read in Romans chapter 12, why don't you turn as I'm reading here in Romans to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We were in chapter 8 and 9 earlier today, and we're going to look at a chapter 5, verses 14 down to the end of the chapter. But the Bible says, "I beseech you," or "I beg you," or "I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God calls some people in. You know what? It'd be an awfully quiet service if God called everyone out and there was no one here. I'd still preach an hour, right, Brother Josh? I'm already in a deficit, I've been told. But God calls then some people up. Maybe up into service inside of the local church. Maybe God is prompting you right here in Castlegar to step up where you are in your Christian service for the Lord. But then I also believe God calls some people out. You know, when I was here in Castlegar, I was quite content to stay here. Loved my pastor, loved his family, loved the church family. I enjoyed Castlegar. This is my home. My family's in Fruitvale. The Kootenays has kind of been home for me. And I was really more than willing to stay right here in Castlegar and serve alongside Pastor Klein. I knew what God wanted, and I knew that Lord would have me in church planting somewhere. But honestly, I could be completely honest and truthful today. I really had no push or desire to go anywhere outside of where God had me, and that was right here in Castlegar. And I enjoyed serving here. But when the Lord begins to prompt and to begin to lead and guide in your heart, my challenge today is simply to surrender to what God would have for you to do. And don't be afraid of that as though God is going to send you to some strange and foreign land. But just trust that your Heavenly Father knows what's best for you. We read here in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead." Verse number 15. "And that he died for all, that they which should live henceforth..." Let me try that again. It says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And we see here in these two verses, and we're going to work our way through the end of the chapter, the call to surrender. And we're going to look at three thoughts today, and I hope that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. But really, as we read here, the love of God constrains us to give all. It urges us, it compels us to say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" His love ought to conquer us. Little poem I found, it says, "Lord, thou hast won, at length I yield. My heart by mighty grace compelled, surrenders all to thee. Against thy terrors long I strove, but who can stand against thy love? Love conquers even me." And my challenge as we go through these thoughts today is, would you consider just surrendering your all to whatever God would have you to do? I want you to see verses 14 through 17. Number one, if you're in the habit of taking notes, I want you to see a call to a deeper surrender. A call to deeper surrender. We read it in that phrase in verse number 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." I see here, letter A, the motivation of surrender. What is the motivation for the believer? What is that compels the child of God to simply yield themselves to whatever the Lord Jesus Christ would want with your life? That you would relinquish control to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the love of Christ displayed that is the motivation for you and I here today to consider this topic of surrender. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You see, the motivation for the child of God to simply yield our all to whatever the Lord would have for us to do, it is hinged upon this fact that Jesus Christ loved us. Not that we loved God, because the Bible says we were like sheep that had gone astray. We had turned every man into his own way. And it is the Lord Jesus that came and sought you out. I appreciate the phrase, and I use it too sometimes, that, you know, the day I found the Lord. But really, I believe more accurately, the Lord found me. And He left heaven's glory and came searching for me. When I wanted nothing to do with God, He said, "You know what? I see that little sheep running away. I'm going to come and I'm going to die and I'm going to give my life for His." And now we read in verse 15 that now that I live in Jesus Christ, I'm not to live unto myself, but I'm lived unto Him who loved me and died for me. It's the motivation for the child of God. It is the force that compels us. We see the love of Christ reciprocated. It means that it constrains us. That word means to force or to compel or to oblige. That God's love, it forces, it compels us. It really places upon us an obligation to say, "Lord, if you were willing to come and give yourself for me, would it then not be the duty of the child of God to reciprocate that love and to say, 'Lord, I give myself for thee?'" And to be willing to say, "Lord, if it's here in Castlegar, or if it's in South Africa, wherever it might be, Lord, could you just use me?" We see this in Acts chapter 18. Let's turn there. Hold your place there. Put a piece of gum or something and hold your place. And turn over to the book of Acts, chapter number 18. Acts chapter number 18, we see this word illustrated again. And I believe it helps to illustrate this idea that it ought to force or compel or to oblige, it ought to motivate us into a greater level of Christian service. The Bible says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come, verse number 5, Acts chapter 18, verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, I am no Greek scholar, and Pastor Klein can attest to that, being my Greek teacher. I struggle with English, let alone Greek. But I looked up these two words just because I like the etymology of words, and I kind of think it's interesting to see where we get our words. And you know, this idea when Paul was pressed in the Spirit, it's really the exact same word that we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 14. That Paul was pressed and it motivated, it urged him into service. And to what service did it urge him to? To testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. It pushed him actually in a very specific area, and that was it. He couldn't hold back. It was as though someone was behind him pushing him along, saying, hey, you need to tell others of the love of Christ. And that is the motivation for the believer. But can I show you letter B, that the act of surrender not only is motivated by the love of Christ, turn back in our text, but I want you to see that it's a choice. When you got saved, you chose to trust and to believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe it is the same in the matter of surrender. God urges you to make a choice. And can I tell you this, that no choice is truly a choice. Look at the state of this question. He says, because we thus judge. That word judge means to properly distinguish or to judge worthy. It really boils down to a judgment, and a judgment is a decision. It's a choice. Innocent, guilty, this or that. So when we understand that the love of Christ constraineth us, he says, because we have a choice, we have a judgment to make. Is Jesus Christ worthy of our life and dedication in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And as you and I here today, we have to come to a place in our life that are we going to judge that He is worthy of my ambitions? Is He worthy of my desires? Is He worthy of my finances? Is He worthy of my choices? Because we thus judge. It comes down to a decision. It is a choice, according to Romans chapter 6, to yield not to unrighteousness. It is a choice to yield to God and to righteousness. It is a choice to yield to a new master. As a child of God, are we going to continue to allow self to be the decision maker, or are we going to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to guide and to bring us to a place that we say, I yield all to Him? It is a choice. But I want you to see that not only is it a choice, but this act of surrender is founded. And it is founded upon a firm foundation. The Bible says that we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And it's founded upon this principle. The verse goes on in verse 15. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. It is founded upon this principle that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if it wasn't for Christ, who one man gave His life for all, that through Him we all might live, we would be in this state of condemnation today. And so the act of surrender is not something that we do that does not stand upon a firm foundation. It stands upon the foundation that, man, if Christ didn't die for me, then where would I be today? But because one died for all, then we're all dead. Again, it is founded upon the principle that if He was willing to do that for me, what am I willing to do for Christ? And I'm here to tell you again, I shared this, there's not one thing in my Christian life that I begrudge doing. living separate from the world, you know, maybe not partaking what the world and the flesh and the devil would call pleasurable. But I love where I am. I love where I serve. I love what I do. I love the people I interact with. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains me, and I judged Him worthy of all of my life and all of my ambitions and all of who I am, because if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I'd be dead in trespasses and sins. And that because He was willing to give His life for me, I'm willing to give my life and to be spent and to be spent for Jesus Christ. But that's a choice you're going to have to make. And young people, you're going to have to come to grips with that. You're going to have to make that choice. It is founded. One man giving his life for another is a great thing, but it only saves one man. When Christ gave His life for us, it was for the entire world, for every man, demonstrating that all men needed redemption. I want you to see that when we surrender, and the act of surrender points us in a new direction. It points us in a new direction. And that He died for all. And it goes on to say, and it gives us two things to consider, that we should not live unto ourselves. That it's no longer about my ambition. It's no longer about truly what I think is best, but I want to go and I want to get God's mind on the matter. You see, an act of surrender gives new direction. And it takes the focus off of self and it points it back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it answers the question, and really it begs the question from the individual, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Have you ever been honest with the Lord in your prayer and said, Lord, what is it that You want me to do? And then when He gives the answer, that you would ask Him for the faith and the grace to follow through with that which God has put upon your heart through the Word of God to accomplish. Really, the act of surrender is an act of faith. It's an act of dependence that truly the Lord wants what's best for you. Did you know God doesn't sit up in heaven going, I wonder how I can make Cameron Opperman's life miserable? Let me think about this for a moment. Maybe, really, is that the kind of God we serve? I believe that's the kind of God most Christians perceive the Lord to be. But we read in Psalms that He is as a father who pitieth His children. That He cares for us. That He truly wants what's best for you. So then why do we find it unreasonable or even a fearful thing to say, Lord, what do You want with me? What do You want with my life? It is a wonderful thing. But it also gives a new outlook. It gives a new outlook. Look, the verse continues on. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know Him no more. It gives us a new outlook. It helps us to look beyond the exterior. Scripture said, wherefore, we know no man after the flesh. James tells us that we are not to be a respecter of persons. That we're to look at all individuals, despite of race, religion, ethnicity, through the eyes and the lens of compassion, as one that needs Jesus Christ. Because when we come to a place of surrender, it no longer becomes about the exterior, it becomes upon a part that God sees, it becomes about their heart. The love of Christ surpasses all of these exterior things and it penetrates right down to the very heart of man. And when we come to a place of surrender and we say, Lord, You can have it. I'm all Yours. It gives us a new outlook. But then we see the example of Christ. But when we come to that place of surrender and we choose to say, Lord, is it me that You're prompting and molding to go to a country, to a people, to teach that class, to be a part of the ministry here and reaching this mission field for Christ? Is it me that You want? And He begins to prompt you. I believe it leads to a second thing. It leads to a deeper sanctification. That God begins to purge and to mold and to shape the individual. Aren't you glad when God calls, God equips? Did you know that the grace of God will never lead you where His grace cannot keep you? I'm glad He just doesn't thrust us out in the world. I saw one of those, I don't know how to say it right, a GIF, the GIF, you know, little moving pictures or whatever. What do they call that? GIF?
R-G.
G. GIF, okay. And it has a picture of John Wayne. You know, he's grabbing a little boy and teaching him to swim and just kind of throws him out in the lake. You know, I'm glad that's not how God treats us. I'm glad He says, okay, Cameron, you want to do it? And there He finds Himself in Mozambique. That's not how the Lord works. The Lord begins to shape and to move. Can I remind you today that as you begin to surrender, I believe we begin to more clearly understand who we are in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, as we begin to surrender and we begin to yield ourselves to Christ, He begins to take that lump of clay and to mold you and to make you and to shape you and to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ, which is what you have been predestined to become like Jesus Christ. You see, in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature today. And sometimes we quote that verse over and over again, but I believe it loses the significance of what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach you. You are new in every area of your life. You are a completely new creature in Jesus Christ. That means God has a clean slate with you to begin to shape you and to mold you and to make you into His image, that you would reflect Jesus Christ in your life. He gives you a new righteousness, amen? I'm glad He takes that old filthy rags and burns it and gets rid of it and imputes to you His righteousness. He gives you a new life. In that, we now are possessors of eternal life, amen? We are made quickened, we made alive. But then we possess now an abundant life in Jesus Christ. That might not mean the riches and what the world would consider abundance, but man, you are rich towards God. You have all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. You have access to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What else can we beg for in this world? But we have new life. We have a new position in Jesus Christ. You go, Pastor, God can't use me. I mean, look at it. I'm shy, I'm this, I'm that. No, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God that can take the most unlikely of people to mold them, shape them, equip them, and put them into a service. Now you look back and you go, how could the Lord even use me? Look at what Paul said. He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, I know that we sometimes highlight our own inabilities or our own inadequacies, and yet what God wants to emphasize is that you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, and He can take your strengths and your weaknesses, and He molds it as a master carpenter into a masterpiece for Jesus Christ, and He can use you today in the area of missions, either right here in Castlegar or beyond, in the regions beyond. Why? Because we're a new creature. We're not stuck in the old way, in the old man. And I'm so thankful for that. We see that the old things are passed away. And can I encourage you in this? Just take off the grave clothes. I mean, we can see this illustrated with, you know, Lazarus. You know, he's dead for, you know, 4 days, and the Lord comes and He says, hey, Lazarus, come forth. And what was the first thing? He said, get those grave clothes off. Why? Because you're a new creature. You've been made alive. Why do we want to huddle with the very grave clothes that the Lord says, man, you've been quickened, you've been made alive, you're new in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the righteousness in which you have been given. And in the wonderful working of the Spirit of God in our life. You are no longer belong to the corruption of sin, you belong to the new creation in Jesus Christ. So take the grave clothes off. And to say, hey Lord, what would you have me to do? Put on the new. How do we do this? We are renewed in the spirit of your mind. Conversion is a crisis that leads to a process. Isn't it? We come to a place of crisis. Man, if I die right now, I'm going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. You call out in repentance and faith towards Jesus Christ, and He begins a process in your life. He that begun a good work in you, guess what? Shall continue it. He's not done with you yet. He'll do a work in your world. Not only are you new in Christ, but you're new in service. You have a new service. You have a new ministry. We read it here. He has given unto you the ministry of reconciliation, to go and tell the lost world about Jesus Christ. The word reconciles means to be brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. Reconciliation is based on imputation. Because the demands of God's holy law have been fully met on the cross, God can be reconciled to sinners. Those who believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior will never have their sins imputed to them again. As far as their records are concerned, they share the righteousness of Christ. What a blessing that is. But first, I believe this must be personal. It needs to be personal in salvation. And I think I'm talking to the core here today, that I understand that I look at the people that are here, and you've made a clear profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. But then again, I believe it must be personal in its application. It must be practical. He has given unto us a ministry to have this wonderful opportunity to bring a sinner to a Savior and to see that reconciled. And that can be accomplished today because Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteous demands of God's law through His death on the cross. Did you know that word, that ministry that God declared peace at the cross? I watched this little video of Winston Churchill after the declaration of peace after the Second World War. And on the paper, it just had two words and exclamation points. It just said, peace, peace. And we see the picture of that sailor. And, you know, we see the celebration. Hey, if we can get excited about a war being ceased here on earth, isn't it that much more exciting when a sinner is brought into peace with God? And we have the ministry. We cry out, hey, you can have peace, peace today through Jesus Christ. That's an exciting ministry. I mean, don't you like to deliver good news? Amen. I can't hardly contain myself. When I got good news, you know, I'm like, man, this is going to be really cool. It's just like, yeah, but I can't keep it a secret. And you just, I mean, how many here know someone who just can't keep a secret? Okay, yeah, you know, my sister was that way. You give her a piece of good news, she said, I won't tell anyone, just tell me. And next thing you know, it's just like, thanks, Catherine. Good job. Man, we have a wonderful message. We have a story to tell to the nations. They can have peace today. Amen. What an exciting ministry. Why are we so timid to share that? Why are we so timid to share? Hey, do you want to have peace with God? Let me tell you how. That's the ministry He gave us. He's given us a new ambassadorship. We read it here in verse number 20. He says, now then we are ambassadors. You are a representative of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when people reject us, can I remind you, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting the one who sent us. So don't take it personally. I understand that's easier said than done. I really do. But we're carrying a message of peace. Not only do we represent Christ, but I want you to remember today, as we surrender, it leads to a deeper sanctification. We become a new creature. We have a new ministry. We have a new ambassadorship. And we get to carry the message of Christ, the message of peace. It's kind of something we emphasize at Christmas, right? The angels, what did they cry out when Jesus came? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We're declaring the same message today. And it ought to be a message that we carry with some excitement. That it ought to, man, light a fire under us. And if that doesn't light a fire under you, man, your wood is wet. It ought to get us excited. You're carrying something that's life-changing. And I'll close with this. It leads to a deeper satisfaction. In verse number 21, the Bible says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ took so that we might gain. Christ took our sin so that we might have His righteousness. He took what He describes as my filthy rags and made me a new creature in Jesus Christ. Colossians says it like this: "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He took our sin and the ordinances that was written against us. He blotted it out. And if that wasn't good enough, he then took that and he took it to his cross, and there he nailed it there." What a joy and a satisfaction that comes in knowing that not only did he take my sin and erased it, but he said, "I'm going to nail it to the cross so that we might have gain." Can I encourage you in this, church family? As we approach the end of this missions conference, will you surrender to what God would have you to do? A deeper surrender, a deeper sanctification, but then a deeper satisfaction. And we can rejoice today in what God would have for you. I don't know the testimony of each one here today, but I'd like you to take some time over these next few days and ask the Lord this question: will I surrender all? We sing the song all the time. But when you read, and perhaps may we sing that as an invitation song, I think. And what I want to ask you to do as Miss Betsy comes, and I don't know what page that is, Cameron, but I want to challenge you to do something. We're going to stand here. Why don't we stand together? Piano player will come. Cameron's going to come. And we're going to sing this song, "I Surrender All." I'm going to turn the service over to Pastor here in just a moment. But would you be willing, as we sing the words of this song, to maybe commit it to the Lord, not just as a closing song to say missions conference is over, but as a prayer to Him? To say, "Lord, I'm not going to sing this song with any sort of pretense, any sort of malice or any sort of camouflage, but I'm going to just be open and honest with the Lord. I truly want this for my life. Lord, all to you I surrender." And again, it may be just right here, to pray, to give, and to go in Castlegar. But would you for a moment not discount that the Lord may have you serve somewhere else? I'm not trying to empty Pastor Klein here in Castlegar Baptist Church, but I can tell you there's no greater joy than to watch one who surrenders to the will of God and then becomes that missionary, that pastor, that goes off somewhere and just follows exactly what God would have them to do. Amen. Would you surrender all to Him? The altar's open. Pastor, you come.